Thank you for the devotional. It, I really appreciated some of the things that were said. I bring you Christian greetings again this evening. And as I thought about the message this evening, thought about the service here this evening, a lot of thoughts went through my mind, thoughts that I don't think of a lot. But for one thing, you know, I want this, you know, the message this evening, I want it to be an encouragement to our brother, encouragement to everybody. a lot of times in an ordination service, and I think there's, rightly so, we give warnings, we give admonition, you know, it's not going to be easy, there's going to be problems, you know, and brace up yourself and be strong, and, you know, things like that need to be said. But it's also a good work. I was reminded of what Paul wrote to the Philippians. Now, he was writing to the church, but I think we can take that. Let's see. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun to perform a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise. I too reflect back 41 and a half years ago this month. I was sitting in the place of Brother Eldon here. And yes, what Steve said was true. I felt extremely inadequate. I felt totally unqualified. And as I think about this, the years have slipped by. I think about the mistakes I made. I think about the, I'm ashamed of, you know, I wish I could back up sometimes and do some things differently. And, you know, there's things like that I look back on. And yet, I have to say, too, that the Lord blessed me. The Lord helped me. And I feel unworthy this evening to stand even before you and share this. But we talk about the work of righteousness this evening. The work of righteousness shall be peace. And you know, there's a lot of, I guess there's a lot of ways to go with a message like this. The song we sang this evening talked about the river, of peace. And peace is very important. Jesus said there on the Great Commission, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and lo, I will be with you even unto the end of the world." And so there's a promise there. And I had to think, you know, we think of our enemy, and we have an enemy. We know we have an enemy that wants to destroy, an enemy that brings temptation and all the things that the enemy is interested in. You know, he's a fairly tolerant enemy. He'll tolerate a lot of things. He'll tolerate the atheist with joy. Maybe that's his favorite, but he'll tolerate other religions. He'll tolerate the rebellious person. He'll tolerate all those things. But there's one thing that really he will not tolerate, one thing he will fight against desperately, and that is the work of righteousness. He will not tolerate that. He'll do everything in his power, but I'm thankful for what was brought out. There is power over that. There is power over that. We're not subject to that. There's power over sin. The work that our brother is entering into, again, I want to emphasize, it is a good work. It's a necessary work. And we see that in the title of the message. It talks about the work. The work of what? The work of righteousness. And I had to think of the, you know, we go back to the prophets. This was written by Isaiah. Isaiah wrote this. He was a prophet, and a prophet is a person, we think of in the Old Testament times, who were given a message of God, and they proclaimed that. They narrated or passed on the message that God gave them. And there was also false prophets. There was prophets that pretended to be messengers and have a message from God, and they were severely condemned. But the thing that I find interesting in thinking about the prophets of old, the Bible would indicate that they didn't understand what they were writing. We see that in the I think it's in 1 Peter, how that they inquired and they searched diligently this matter of salvation and what was coming, and we get the picture there that they truly did not comprehend everything, and they wanted to know, but it was hidden from them. And it says even the angels desired to look into this, and they also couldn't completely comprehend it. But and yet somehow these men were able to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They were able to put it down in the scroll or whatever they were writing on, things they didn't understand, at least totally understand. When I try to write something down and I don't understand it, it shows up pretty quick. But this was different. This was the Spirit of God that was speaking to them. But Peter goes on when he gives that in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, this is a, he tells about the situation with these prophets and how they desperately desired to know these things. But then in verse 13, he says, wherefore? And that's an interesting word. I remember one of my school teachers years ago telling the class, and I think it was a Bible class probably, but when you see the word therefore or wherefore, it means you should back up a bit and see what it's there for. Get the context of it. And Peter does that here in verse 13. Wherefore, because of what he wrote about the prophets, and bring that into perspective, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is a looking towards the future. And so, to our brother, to his companion, to his family, to your church, to your the Creston congregation, you know, gird up the loins of your mind. Learn to think on a spiritual level. Be sober. And to me that, you know, you probably heard this before, a sober person isn't the person that, you know, doesn't smile, always looks half grumpy and preoccupied and doesn't see humor in anything. But this is talking about simply the matter of priorities and understanding spiritual truth and living that. Be sober, because it says hope to the end. It doesn't mean hope for the next 10 years. And I remember, I guess it was when I was ordained bishop, I was older, I was in my close to mid-50s, and it looked huge to me. And I remember kind of thinking, now if I can get through the next 10, 12, 15 years. But I had to back up a little bit on that. This is talking about the end of life. What value is it if we hope and we lose our hope before the end? But we need to hope unto the end. The Christian life is not easy. We don't need to pretend otherwise, you know, because we do have an enemy. There, Satan is busy, and I would suppose that his, you know, as I had indicated already, he hates the church. And I suppose that maybe one of his primary targets is leadership. If he can somehow bring a leader down and get him to fall into sin or give way to discouragement, and like it's been said already, you know, the path between pride and discouragement is very narrow. You know, it's to find our way through the pride and discouragement can be very narrow. So I'd like to just kind of take this verse apart a little bit. I had to think, we talk about work. The Bible says, God, Hebrews 6 verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He sees those things. He knows those things, what we're doing. And what is happening here this evening, what happened here this weekend, is a work. It's a labor of love. And God wants to bless you in that. And in our text verse here, Isaiah 32, verse 17, where it says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness in quietness and assurance forever. I see Isaiah there giving words of comfort, words to encourage us. The work of righteousness. You know, people, there's no one here this evening, no one in the B.C., no one in the world who is righteous naturally. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about a lot of sins. He talks about different kinds of sins, idolaters, fornicators, drunkards, thieves, on and on. He talks about that, and he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. This is applying to you. I'm speaking to you now. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. I think we just need to bring us back to that sometime, that there's none naturally righteous. He says here that people living in those kinds of sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear teaching. And we need to teach the new birth. A minister of the gospel needs to teach that, needs to explain that, what it means to be born again. It's not, like somebody had said, it's not a matter of turning over a new leaf. It means it's turning over a new life, not a new leaf. It's not a reformation, it's regeneration. A change from a life of wickedness to a life of righteousness, and that's the work of God. Work means effort. Work means focus. It means there's discipline, and a minister of the gospel needs to give himself to that. the work of righteousness. And I think maybe, how do we understand righteousness? I think it's important to think about that, the work of righteousness. Sometimes, you know, that seems to be a big word. And when we think of a righteous person, what do you think of? Do you think of, maybe you think of the prophets. You think of Abraham and Moses and all these prophets and maybe the apostles' righteousness. And if I would ask you personally, if I would ask you young people, are you righteous? Maybe you'd kind of tend to squirm a little bit. But you know, it's not a big complicated word. Righteousness literally means just doing right, just doing the right thing. And we face a lot of choices. We face a lot of decisions in life. When a man sees an immodest woman, to look away and to put his mind on something else, that's righteousness. That's doing right. And we can name a lot of other things. But it's always right to do right. It's never right to do wrong. It's always wrong to do wrong, and it's always right to do right. And we just need to look at it that way, to do the right thing. And it's not always easy to do the right thing. And one of the right things sometimes is to apologize, to confess, to go back. And I see myself, I've had to do that many, many times. The Lord will not give peace if there's things that are not made right. You are a worker. All of us are workers. We heard a lot about essential workers in the last few years. Certain workers, certain classifications that were required were considered necessary to keep the society moving. Well, this evening you're all essential workers. You're all needed. The Bible warns about those that are at ease in Zion. I'm not sure what all he meant with that, but in Zion, maybe in the church, but those that are at ease, just kind of kicking it into neutral and letting other people do the heavy lifting. We cannot be at ease in Zion. It calls us here to righteous living. The work of righteousness. What is scrubbing the floor? Is that righteous? Changing the baby's diaper? Sitting down and talking to your young children and, you know, just talking to them. Doing the right things. That's righteousness. Never think that we're above that type of thing. And I know in growing up or as a young father, I didn't do a lot of things right, but one thing I wasn't able to do a lot of things. I wasn't gifted. I couldn't cook the meal and all that. But one thing I could do, and that was empty the diaper bucket. And my wife still talks about that. You know, she knows I'd had many faults, but at least he would dump the diaper bucket. And if necessary, in those days, now I know you don't use diapers much anymore, but we did, and you'd have to wash it out before you'd put it in the wash machine. And I learned to do that. It's always right to do right. And so we need to be a righteous people. Then we come to the admonition of peace. The work of righteousness shall be peace. And that's a huge subject. And I don't know how I can possibly do justice to a message to the thought of peace. Is it possible to live a righteous life and not live in peace? Well, when we begin to think about that, we think about what Jesus said. You know, he didn't come to send peace, but a sword. Well, how do we understand that? But then he also said, peace I leave with you. And there as he was ready to ascend into heaven, I'm going away, but I'm going to leave something here for you, something here for you to get a hold of, and that's peace. Is that a conflict? Well, it takes a little maturity, but I think we can understand that. Jesus was talking about how the separation, a follower of Jesus, there will be a separation from the world. In that sense, there's a false kind of peace. He said at one point, I'm giving you peace, but listen, it's different than what the world calls peace. There's a war raging in Ukraine. I'm hoping at some time, sooner rather than later, there is peace. But what kind of peace will that be? It'll be an armed truce, and the hatreds and the animosity. The world is full of that. But the peace that he wants to give us is a different kind of peace. And I'm troubled by that, and I struggle with that sometimes. You look at our churches across the board. I don't care where you're from this morning, evening. There's a lot of trouble in our churches, a lot of stress, a lot of conflict. And I wonder about that. Are we missing something? And I know it's true. When you stand for something, you draw a line, it brings conflict. That line is where the conflict will be. So I'm one standing here is not pretending to have all the answers to that, but I do see we need to be peaceful people. We need to value peace. And that's never compromising with evil. But peace needs to be a priority. And I remember an older minister, again, many years ago, and he wasn't an eloquent man. He wasn't a man that was known for eloquence. But I remember he said one time, I remember him saying that, he just felt that his calling was of peace. And I pondered that. I thought about that. If I wanted to find fault with his, you know, with his way, his life, I could probably find some things. But I think peace is important. And he talks about reconciling in Ephesians 2, verse 16, that he might reconcile unto God in one body on the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He talks about the wall, breaking down the wall, and he was dealing with some very real problems there between the Jews and the Gentiles. And you know, culture is a powerful thing. The culture we were raised in, the way we brought up, it has a tremendous effect on us. And we grow up thinking, you know, that's the only way, and there can be really conflicts between husband and wife, between churches. But we need to take the matter of peace seriously. I often think of the scripture. We live in Oregon, and it's, well, actually where we live now, it's a ways away, but we live on the ocean, where the Oregon borders the ocean and the Pacific. The word Pacific means peaceful, and that was that comes from one of the early Spanish explorers that come around, I suppose, through the isthmus there in Latin America. But he looked out, and it looked like a peaceful ocean. But where we live, it's not so peaceful. And as further north you get, it's even less so. But when I go out there, I think of the scripture where it talks about the wicked being like the troubled sea who cannot rest. There's the water is always moving, casts up mire and dirt. And I often think about that. That's a picture of the person that is wicked, but a person that does not live in peace. And you know, sometimes in churches we see people that are kind of they're that type of person. They like to stir things up. And I know you could also point, you'll say, well, after all, Peter talked about stirring up her mind by way of remembrance. Well, we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. James 3, verse 18 says, the fruit of righteousness, and that's talking about the production. And I was impressed of being with Brother Rigo yesterday as we took him around his farm there and all the fruits and all the vegetables. I never really saw that kind of thing. I never was exposed to it. I'm used to a big field of grass seed, and that's about it. But, you know, he has all these fruits, all these vegetables, and he knows what he's doing. I could tell that. But a fruit is a product that comes from the ground or from a seed. But it says a fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so I think as leaders, people that are called to the office of minister or deacon or bishop, you know, we ought to be, peace should be something that we really want to uphold. Colossians 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Well, you know, we're not naturally peaceful people. I know the personalities vary. But you see it in little children, you know, as they play, and one sees a toy, the other one has, they want it. And you see it happen. That's in our nature. Our nature is selfish. Our nature is not one of peace. We have an admonition here for peace. Then it talks about the work of righteousness shall be peace. And then it says some more things. It talks about quietness, the effect of righteousness. When righteousness is lived, when righteousness is upheld, it talks about the effect of that will be quietness. So what does that mean? You know, we have a lot of different personalities. There's some people that are just quiet. They don't talk. There's others that have a lot to say. You know, they talk, and you hear them. They're talking. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think it's talking about, I mean, we may do well to temper our speech at times. I think there's a lesson there. But I think it's talking about a quiet spirit and allowing the Spirit of God to speak to us. And especially as we think of an ordained man, and I've been there. I know, you know, I think maybe Steve referred to that. You know, you come up and you wonder what to preach. And I have found over and over again to come to the place where I don't know. I my mind is a blank. But God is faithful. You stop and you give it to the Lord. You meditate on it. And it seems like God brings a message. It was Elijah, I guess. There, that story, 1 Kings 19, there was an earthquake, and then there was a fire and a great wind, powerful wind. It said it broke the rocks. I marvel at that. Can you imagine a wind that breaks rocks? But that's what it says. But God's voice wasn't in that. And then he heard this still small voice. I'm challenged by that scripture. Quietness, a calmness of spirit. Isaiah 30, verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest, ye shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. We live in a world of clamor. We live in a world of excitement. And I know young people, you have a lot of energy, you have a lot of zip, you want to do things, and you play games, maybe you play volleyball or whatever you do. I think that's fine, but I've reminded youth already what it says here. You're not going to gain probably much spiritual strength out of that. It's good to the body. The Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. It doesn't say none. It says a little. But in quietness and confidence, spend time alone. Pray. Keep your prayer life up, and especially for a man of God, for a leader. Some time ago, I was in a public place, and there were some people. I couldn't see them, but I could hear what was going on around the corner. And there was just a lot of hilarity and carrying on. And just a verse come to my mind, what it says in Ecclesiastes, about the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. We need to kind of think about that sometimes. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Peace and quietness, that's the effect, that's a result of righteousness. Then it talks about assurance, the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And I see an eternal aspect to that. The Bible, Hebrews 10, verse 11, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The comfort that a righteous life, and you've all seen it, and you've experienced that, where you can see a child that, you know, maybe fell, or some in their little mind, some terrible catastrophe has happened. They're weeping, and a mother has a way of picking up that child, and maybe with just a few words, can bring comfort to them. Sometimes, as people of God, we need to turn to God for that kind of comfort. There are people that struggle with assurance, and I don't always know how to answer that. They ponder, are they really saved? Are they? What if they would die in that condition? Would they make it to heaven? But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. A sound mind to think through things. That's important for us all. It's important for leaders to be careful and think through things. And again, I say to my regret, there's times I've acted impulsively, and I've always regretted that. And recently there was something, it wasn't a big deal, but it was kind of troubling me. And I thought about it. I tried to, how do I approach this thing? Prayed about it. I just feel the Lord really opened the door. And I guess it was one time I felt good about the way the Lord inspired me to deal with this situation. But I see here the eternal. It talks about eternal or forever, assurance forever. There is an end. And I know a young brother like this that's sitting here as he looks, you know, life looks complicated, life looks a long ways away. But there is an end. The time slips by. Be faithful to God. And again, you know, it would be nice to be able to say to Brother Eldon here that everything is going to go great. People will always cooperate. You'll always have answers when problems come up, and your messages will just always flow nicely. But you know, that's not realistic. There will be trouble, but there is an eternal assurance. So I trust you can find your way in that. I want to offer my encouragement. I don't think the word sympathy is the right word to use, but I feel for our brother. And I would encourage you, you know, the Bible talks to the congregation in, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians. It gives a command to the church. It says, know them which labor among you. Now, what does that mean? I know a lot of people. I don't know too many of you very well, but in our community where I lived, I know people. I see them drive down the road. I know where they live. I know maybe where they work. I know their wife or their husband. I know their children. I remember their grandfather and maybe their great-grandfather. I know them. I know the car they drive or the pickup they drive. I know their job. I know a lot of things about them. But for many of them, I do not know them. This know that it talks about is a much deeper kind of knowledge. And that is addressed to the church. I'm just saying that you have a responsibility to support your leaders, to use wisdom, use carefulness, care about them. It doesn't, I'm not saying tomorrow morning rush over there, but you know, just work at that, to learn to know him and learn to know his what he's facing. So I leave you with that this evening. May God bless the Creston Church here. You've been an inspiration to me. And I want to also give my blessing to Brother Eldon and Sister Rachel. as they go forward from this time. May God add his blessing.
Why don't we kneel in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this service, this time, this sacred time. We thank you that you have provided this congregation a leader in this way. We just pray that you would bless him, bless his companion, bless the church here. We pray that your peace would be upon us. We pray that the Lord of righteousness would prevail, and that we could have a promise that there will be eternal reward for that. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.